Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 88, and we'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of Jehovah. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of Jehovah. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of Jehovah was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us, and upon Dagon our God." Now we were discussing idolatry in our last study, and we'll continue discussing that beginning tonight. But before we do, we need to just get the setting here in 1 Samuel 5. We know that the battle has taken place, and the Philistines were victorious. And it was a terrible defeat for Israel. And yet, perhaps the greatest victory the Philistines have ever won. Not only did they beat the army of Israel, but they captured the Ark of the Lord. And they were able to bring the Ark back into their temple of their deity, Dagon. And they set the ark in the temple of Dagon. Now, this was fairly common, I think we can gather, for the Philistines, because when they captured Samson, we read in Judges 16, in verse 23, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And we can be sure that the Philistines were rejoicing over their victory in the battle, and especially over capturing the Ark of God. They had to be greatly praising their God Dagon. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it into Dagon's temple. Now, they also, at another point, would fight Israel. The Philistines would battle with Israel and win another victory. But this would be in the future. This would actually take place 61 years from this point that we're reading in 1 Samuel. And it would be the battle in which King Saul of Israel would die, and his sons. And again, it's spiritually a similar situation, as Israel was unfaithful under Saul. They were not adhering to the word of God. So God strengthened the enemy, the Philistines. It's a very typical story in the Bible. And the Philistines won the battle, and they captured the body of Saul. And it says in 1 Chronicles 10, in verse 8, and it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gibeah. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Now, again, here is a victory won by the Philistines, and they find the king of Israel, and they decapitate Saul, and they bring his armor and his head, and they put his armor in the house of their gods and his head in the temple of Dagon. It is basically an offering up to their God. You have won us the victory, we can assume is what they're thinking or what they thought. And here is the fruits of the victory, the king of the Israelites. And so when they placed the ark in the temple of Dagon, it was also a reward or a fruit of the victory over Israel, and not only over Israel, because at this time they had no king except who? The Lord was their king. God himself was their king. And so they had captured the king of Israel, the Lord God himself, they thought, who was contained in the box in the Ark of the Covenant. And so they brought him into their temple and set him before Dagon, just as 61 years later in 1007 BC, when Saul would die after his 40-year reign, they would do the same thing with his head. And so the Ark of the Covenant, which typified and represented eternal God, the Almighty God, the only God, the only one to be worshipped, was himself, as far as the Philistines understood it, being served up to their God. Their God, Dagon, was proven greater, proven stronger. He was victorious over the God of Israel. Yes, that mighty God the Philistines had heard stories about, the God who delivered them from Egypt and brought the plagues upon Egypt. They were fearful when they heard the ark come into the camp of Israel because of that. But it turns out that their God, Dagon, was stronger and greater, and he was the more powerful God. We can understand these things. This is how certainly they would have been thinking. And so they present this fallen God, this God of a fallen people, Israel, to their deity, the fish god Dagon. And it says in verse 3, when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of Jehovah. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So they, as soon as they got back from the battle, they put the ark in its place in the temple, and they went their way. Perhaps it was late in the evening, but they returned in the morning, and Dagon had fallen to the earth before the ark of Jehovah. And so they set him in his place again. Maybe, well, who knows what happened. He was unsettled somehow. There was a tremor. Perhaps someone knocked him over. So they didn't think anything of it, and they set him there again. But then the next day comes, in verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of Jehovah. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And so now they knew, well, something is wrong here. Something isn't right. Our God, Dagon, is fallen down again before the ark. But it's supposed to be the other way around. The ark is the one that's fallen. The God of Israel is the one that fell in battle. And we were placing the Ark of the Covenant before our God, Dagon. But when we go away and each night and we come back, it is our God, our deity that has fallen before the face of the Ark. And then we discover even more in verse 6, the hand of Jehovah was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods. And the men of Ashdod begin to realize this is the hand of the God of Israel. His hand is heavy upon Dagon, our God. His hand is heavy upon the people of Ashdod, the inhabitants of our city. And there is something wrong. Now, this chapter is not easy for us to understand spiritually. It's fairly straightforward historically. We can see plainly what happened historically. God was beginning to work in the land of the Philistines. He was beginning to plague them, to trouble them, to bring judgments upon them, because they had dared to put forth their hand and bring the ark unto themselves. They took the ark of God into their possession, a very arrogant thing to do and a very dangerous thing to do. And so God was himself doing battle with the Philistines. But the problem is when we try to understand this spiritually, because we saw in chapter 4 that battle was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. That's what it was spiritually pointing to. And everything fit very well. The enemy was raised up by God. The enemy came against the people of God and was victorious. And when they took the ark, that left Israel without the ark that typified the Lord's presence. And that fits perfectly spiritually with what did happen during the Great Tribulation when God raised up Satan and his emissaries, and they came against the churches and were victorious, and the Holy Spirit was taken out of the midst, and Satan entered in, and God was departed from the churches and congregations of the world. Chapter 4 is very clear spiritually. We understand the picture that God has painted. Chapter 5 is not that easy because, first of all, it's looking at it from a different perspective. We're not looking at Israel. We're looking at the Philistines. And here, the Ark of the Covenant of God is taken captive. And God is bringing judgment on the Philistines. And this is during the same period, the same day the Ark was taken and brought back to their temple. It began that night, that late evening. Dagon fell upon the ground, or his face to the earth, before the Ark of the Covenant. And from that point on, the hand of God was against the Philistines. Now, what does this represent spiritually? Well, now we'll try to come back to this and try to provide an answer as to what the Ark of God is typifying during its stay in the land of the Philistines and how all this relates to the Great Tribulation. But let's go to Revelation 13, where we left off in our last study, and read from verses 12 through 15. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We saw last time in the earlier verses in Revelation 13, when the beast came up out of the sea, that all those upon the earth who do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, they will worship the beast. The Great Tribulation, the entire period of judgment which began at the house of God, the 23-year period from May 21, 1988, through May 21, 2011, was a gigantic test of who will you and I worship. Who will we serve? Will we serve an idol? Will we fall down to the beast? Or will we serve God? Now, as we go on here in Revelation 13, it says in verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There was an image made to the beast, and the beast is Satan. And that name has to do with his rule during the period of Great Tribulation. And the image of the beast could both speak, and it was given life of some kind. Now, when we wonder and we think, well, we just lived through the Great Tribulation. We didn't see any image made, literally, like we're reading here. There was nothing done in the world or in the church, as in the book of Daniel, which actually the language in Revelation 13 is derived from the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and Daniel interprets the dream and identifies the image in the dream as Nebuchadnezzar. Well, later, the same Nebuchadnezzar makes a golden image. And this image is to be worshipped. He commands everyone in Babylon and all the conquered nations, all the inhabitants of Babylon, including all Jews, are to fall down and worship when they hear the musical instruments playing. Now, Babylon is typifying the kingdom of Satan and the king Nebuchadnezzar, Satan himself, during the Great Tribulation. And he is ruling over the inhabitants of the earth that are citizens of Babylon, and he's ruling over the Jews who have been taken captive to Babylon, as Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represent the elect that have come out of the churches and have gone into the world during the later part of the Great Tribulation, especially during the latter rain period. And they're all the inhabitants of Babylon, just like Revelation 13 speaks of all those that dwell upon the earth are commanded to worship the image of the beast. and the musical instruments play, and all are to fall down and worship. And just a note that when we read that chapter in Daniel 3, we find the musical instruments are mentioned four different times. Three times, six instruments are mentioned, and a fourth time, five are mentioned, for a total of 23 instances where a musical instrument is mentioned. Again, 23 to identify with the Great Tribulation. And yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down. They will not worship the image of the beast. And they are representing all of the elect whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is during this great tribulation, during the hour of judgment, in which God is making it a point to bring this issue to a head. Who is your God? Who do you obey? Who will you serve? Remember in Revelation 14, it said, as this announcement is proclaiming the time of the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in Revelation 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." See, God commanded by that proclamation that during the hour of judgment, he was to be worshipped, he was to be served, and no other god, no other idol of any kind. We were not to worship the image of the beast. Look what happens further down in Revelation 14, in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." There is the contrast. There is the distinction. God's people worship God, and all the rest worship the image of the beast, or the beast himself. And what was that image of the beast that could speak and had life? We can only conclude that it was the church itself. The churches and congregations of the world that came under the control and power and authority of Satan, as God gave them up into the hands of Satan. He loosed him, and Satan went immediately against the churches and was victorious. He was able to overcome the saints. The two witnesses were lying dead in the street. Immediately upon his loosing, his coming up out of the bottomless pit, and they laid there for 3.5 days, or for the first part of the Great Tribulation, the 2300 evening mornings. But then they stood upon their feet, as God had the plan to save a great multitude of people. By the latter rain, he would send forth outside of the churches of the world. Well, here God has, he has set up this test, and we realize we were being tested by the doctrines that were being opened up, but the tests were constant throughout this period of time concerning if we would do the will of God. Now, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, when we get to the time of the end, when the day of Christ is at hand, it says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice how this man of sin, who, again, that's just another name for Satan, how he is going contrary to the true God, and he's setting himself up in the temple of God to show himself that he is God, that he is deserving, that he is the one to be worshipped. He's the one who is like Dagon sitting upon the perch in the temple of Dagon. And when Satan entered into the congregations, oh, how glorious that was for him and for those who are doing his bidding, his emissaries, even though they didn't consciously acknowledge it, how glorious it was that here in the house of God, the place identified with the kingdom of God on earth, this place that was God's representation to the inhabitants of the world, this church that Christ had established, the churches and congregations all over the world, and now Satan was seated there. And so in a sense, was it like the Ark of the Covenant, that the Ark was brought before the false God? Because Satan's never been a true God. He's always been an imposter. He's always been someone who makes believe. He tries to be like God as desperately. This has always been his goal, his strong desire, his lust, the cause of his sin. He wanted to be God, worship like God, and now he was seated in the house of God. And not only that, but what else? What else identifies with the house of God where Satan was? The Bible, the Word of God. The Bible was in the churches. They had Bibles in their pulpits. Some churches, Bibles in their pews. The members of the congregation had Bibles in their laps. The Word of God was taught in these churches and congregations. And here is Satan ruling in the very place where the Word of God was located. This was the central location for the Bible. For nearly 2,000 years, it's where people would go to hear the Bible, to learn about the Bible, and to hear it preached. And now there was Satan. Now, when we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5, and we see the Ark of Jehovah in the temple of Dagon, we have to ask ourselves, what does that Ark of God represent? What does the Ark identify with most? And Lord willing, when we get together in our next study, we'll go to some scriptures that will give us the answer to that and help us to understand what is going on spiritually in 1 Samuel chapter 5.